The Lord. From the book of Luke, Gospel according to St. Luke in chapter number 8. And I want to read but three verses in your hearing this morning and to preach a little message that the Lord has laid on my heart today. And Sister Tanya, I told her a while ago not to worry about time, that I was not going to be preaching long. And she just sort of looked at me and smiled sideways. Long is relative. Brother G.C. Reynolds, who was a fine preacher and pastor of the church where I grew up, not at that time, he didn't pastor there, but had pastored there previously, would preach most of the time at least 2 hours. So compared to Brother G.C. Reynolds, I will not preach long this morning. And so all of that is relative. The Apostle Paul preached until midnight, and then he went and sat down and talked with them until the breaking of the day. Compared to the Apostle Paul, I will not preach long this morning. And so it's all relative. And I'm thankful for these verses, three verses in the Word of the Lord. And I really want you to notice one word from these three verses that the Lord has directed our focus and attention to. The Word of the Lord says in Luke chapter 8, verse 19, "Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of the Lord and do it." I'm interested in the latter part, especially of verse number 19, where the Bible said, "And could not come at him for the press." I want to preach, if the Lord will help me for a few moments this morning, on the people of the press. The people of the press. You can be seated today. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord. Now, when I make mention of the press, I do not make any sort of a pointing to or relationship with CNN or MSNBC or Fox News or the New York Times or Atlanta Journal and Constitution, but rather I make mention of this crowd that is there where Jesus is. And in this portion of Scripture, the father or the family of the Lord Jesus, his mother and his brethren, are coming to him and seek an audience with him. And the Bible said that they could not because of the press. They could not come at him for the press. Now, the family of Jesus, you must remember, at this point did not believe in his ministry. His mother did, but his siblings did not believe until after the resurrection. And when it was told to his family that Jesus was there, or told to Jesus that his family was there to see him, Jesus responded that his family was with him already. That those who heard and believed his words and did them, they were his mother and his brethren, his family. This was not to slight his earthly family unit, but it was to reinforce that faith is more powerful in eternity than heritage or tradition or genetics. That the family of God are those who would believe in him. You remember in John chapter 1 and 11, where he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. So we now, according to 1 John 3 and 1, are the sons of God. That is, by faith we are his, a part of his family. And so these that were around him and who believed his words and who heard his preaching and who accepted his message and his gospel, he says, these are members of my family. I'm glad to be a part of the family of God this morning. Now, there were really in that place and in our text and the setting of it, there were four groups of people who were present on that day. I want to preach on one of those groups, but I'll point the four out to you. First of all, there are are the true believers, the believers that I've mentioned in verse 21. These that hear His word and do it. These are true believers. These are ones who have faith that works. Faith without works is dead, being alone. But these have faith that works. They hear His word and do it. They have, as Brother Pace says, they have a positive response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they hear His word, they do it. When they hear His gospel, they believe it. That is what real faith is. Real faith is not believing conceptually in a systematic religious perspective. Real faith is believing in a person and in His word, and then believing it enough to do what He said. And you don't really believe the Bible if you won't do what Jesus said. And you don't really believe the Bible if you won't obey what the word of the Lord said. But when you seek to actually understand and to undertake what the Lord has said, it shows that you have faith in your life. These are the believers. And then the second crowd that is there is the bothered. There are the believers, and then there are the bothered. There are some that are troubled with Jesus. Matthew chapter 12 and Mark chapter 3 are companion passages to our text from Luke chapter 8. And in these portions of Scripture, they teach us that Jesus had just been accused of the religious leaders of being possessed with a devil and committing blasphemy against God. They say in those portions of Scriptures, the bothered say about Him, that this man has cast out Beelzebub, the prince of devils, or has cast out devils in the name of Beelzebub, and by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They say of Jesus, He hath a devil, and He is a sinner. And they say that He is casting out devils in the name of the devil. What He's doing is working some sort of witchcraft. We don't understand what He's doing. We don't like what He's doing. And then Jesus goes and tells them that He does not cast out devils by the name of the devil, and that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And then on top of that, He lets them know that He does the will of His Father, which sent Him to be the Messiah, to be the Christ, and that He and the Father are one. And they say, now you tell us you're the Father, and you're committing blasphemy. And they rent their clothes and they begin to wail and scream and yell at Him and accuse Him. And they get beside themselves and they're acting like they're full of the devil. And Jesus says, the works of your Father will you do. You are of the devil, is what He's letting them know. They're all bothered at what Jesus does. There are, by the way, friend, there are still those two categories of people in the world today. There's the believer, those who really love the Lord and they believe Him enough to actually do what He says. And there are the bothered. There are those who don't even like the fact that there is a church. They don't want you to attend it. They don't want you to be a part of it. They don't like that. The fact that our steeple points up into the sky with a cross on it on the side of the highway this morning troubles some people. They are not just unbelievers. They are anti-God. They are anti-Christ. They are anti-Bible. They are anti-truth, and they are anti-Christian. They are anti-church. They are crusaders against what the Lord says. They are opposers of the gospel. They are enemies of the cross. The Bible said that there were. And there are those who are bothered. There are those who despise the very name of Jesus Christ. Isn't it remarkable how the spirit of the age does not necessarily want to take the His job off the heads of these Muslim women? They're okay with Sharia law. They're okay with turning loose the Islamists to do whatever they want to in our land. But you Christians need to shut up and get out of the way, because you'll make sure that we have some sort of mixing of a state and church. But they're never worried about mixing Islamic ideas and the state. They're okay with that. They're okay with Hinduism. They're okay with Shintoism. They are okay with all sorts of secular humanism. They're okay with Marxism. But you Christians need to shut up, or else we will have some sort of violation of church and state. It's because the devil doesn't oppose false doctrine. He only opposes the truth.
those crooked priests who were changing money in the tabernacle and the temple and lying to the people about things and stealing from them and skimming off the top to pad their own pockets. He was not opposing them. They were religious. He didn't oppose those Pharisees who laid unnecessary burdens on the lives of the people of the land. He didn't oppose them. He didn't oppose the false Christ that came and nothing declared themselves to be Christ when they were nothing. But he sure did oppose Jesus. He sure did get upset every time Jesus did something. He sure did get upset every time the church. Isn't it amazing? They want you once in a while. There'll be a business group now and again, and I'm not criticizing, I'm just acknowledging the reality. There'll be a business group now and again that'll say, you know, we want you to come and offer the invocation before such and such meeting or such and such meal. And they call it an invocation instead of a prayer, hoping that somebody won't know what the word invocation means, which is to invoke the Almighty to hear us when we seek after Him in a word of prayer. And so when they asked me to come to a meeting, and they almost stopped that, to give the invocation, the first thing I do is stand to the podium and say, let us all bow our heads for a word of prayer to God Almighty. And of course, as soon as what you do that, some of them start to have to swallow hard because they're afraid the gallbladder's about to bust. And then they want you to pray in the name of God or some higher power. And then we had a congressman recently who finished up his prayer in the U.S. Congress. I'm not talking about my friend in crazy chocolate factory on some movie somewhere on television. What is that chocolate factory? Somebody help me now. Willy Wonka's chocolate factory on television. I'm not talking about some silliness like that. I'm talking the United States House of Representatives. They had a congressman to lead in prayer to start at the session, and he finished his prayer saying, amen and a woman. Why, my friend, just for the sake of inclusiveness. And it did not illustrate inclusivity. It illustrated stupidity. The word amen has nothing to do with a man or a woman. It is to assent to the truth. It is to assent to the facts. Fact of the matter is, was not much to his prayer to start with. And he might have been better off saying a woman instead of a man, because what he said was not true. My Lord have mercy. There are those who oppose everything that is true. And when they come to those meetings, they want me to stand up and give an invocation. And then they want me to pray in some generic higher power, or want me to pray to some generic higher power. And they really want me to speech give. And then when you get done, they want you to say amen and leave Jesus out of it. Oh, but my friend, the left and the mob that's in our streets, and those who pound the ground with their signs and light fires to our cities, say concerning those who they have idolized, crooks who have, my friend, shot at our policemen, and who have opposed every sort of social guardrail of any kind, and who will refuse to anyway behave themselves in a manner that is respectful in society, and that they have gotten in trouble for behaving such a way, and that then they march about it, and they stomp and snort about it, and they say, say his name, say her name. Well, I'm going to tell you, the saved folks ought to take a lesson from that. And when it comes right down to it, we need to quit praying to higher powers and to the unknown God. And we need to say his name. His name is Jesus. And that bothers some folks, but it blesses us. Matter of fact, you haven't got to say a whole lot. If you'll just say Jesus, there's something happens down inside here to me. I preach out there at Union Hill Church in Arab, Alabama. Brother Steve sits up there in the front row on this side. And some say amen when I get to preaching. Some say glory to God. Some say praise the Lord. But if it gets real good, Brother Steve will start crying. Tears are dripping off his chin. He'll say Jesus. I'll preach a little longer. He'll say Jesus. It gets real good. He'll get excited. He'll say Jesus. Brother, you talk about getting me excited. Hey, you want to talk about old. That's about all I know. You want to talk about how my friend's scientific theories, immunology and biology and geology, I know just enough to be dangerous. But if you want to talk about Jesus, I know a little bit about that. You want to talk about neology and theology, I know a little bit about that. Praise God for Jesus. I mean, I'm not bothered by Him. I'm blessed by Him. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. And if that bothers you, all I know to say this morning is Jesus, 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 Jesus. He's the sweetest name that I know. Praise God. That I'm not. And if you'll get saved, that won't bother you. If you'll get right with God, that will not bother you. If you'll yield to the Lord, that'll not bother you. But if you keep kicking against the bricks, you keep fighting against God, you keep having a stiff neck and a hard head, you'll be bothered when we preach about Jesus. But as long as God gives me a voice and a platform and mouth and a tongue to speak, I'll speak His name, Jesus. If I had only one word, Jesus would be heard. If I had only one breath, I'd use it to praise Him with. And Jesus is really all that matters. That cross bothered by Him. But we're blessed knowing Jesus. So there is the believer, and then there is the bothered. And then the third crowd that's there that day are the brethren. In verse number 20, the Bible tells us about them. Verse 19, then came to him his mother and his brethren, and they could not come to him for the press. And it was told by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. Now they were there to see him because they were worried. They cared about the man, Jesus, but they did not believe in him as the Christ. Mary knew who Jesus was, but she was afraid for her son's safety. The bothered crowd had attacked him. They fomented. My friend, the opposition unto him. They breathed forth threatenings against him. His safety was in question. And his brethren were there. They're not believers. They really don't know who Jesus is, but they care about him as a man. There are those who don't hate God, they don't hate the church, and they don't hate you. They really care about you personally, but they just don't believe what you believe. Not everybody who says, yeah, you know, I'm a member of a church, and yeah, you know, I go to church, and you know, my daddy was a preacher, and grandpa was a preacher, and so forth, and my uncle was a deacon at such and such place, and whatever, and I think religion's a good thing for those who want to participate. Not everybody like that is against you, but they're also not all part of you. Just because a person doesn't hate God does not mean they're born again. Just because they are not anti-Christ does not mean they are saved. Jesus said, many will gather in the last day and say unto him, Lord, Lord, did we not? And that they will go to hell calling Jesus Lord. This is his family that's gathered there, and they care about Jesus, but they don't believe in Christ. Hey, hear me while you sit on the pew today. I doubt very seriously we have many here who are bothered. I doubt very seriously we have many here who are anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-church, anti-Bible, anti-Christian, or else you probably wouldn't be here. But we have a lot of this third crowd. Other folks who will sit amongst the saints of God, who care about the preacher and his well-being, who care about the church, who once in a while even put something in the offering, but you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never put your faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. And I say unto you, except you repent, ye shall also die in your sin. I say unto you, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Oh, I'm telling you, friend, it's not enough to have come to church. It's not enough to have shaken the preacher's hand. It's not enough to have said amen or bobbed your head up and down. But my friend, you need to know the Lord. You need to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I'm telling you, It doesn't matter what your last name is. It matters not about your heritage or your tradition or your genetics. You're not a Christian because you got the right genes. My friend, you're a Christian because you've been born again. Because you put your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And you trusted Him to take all your sin away. And my friend, it doesn't matter if you're the half-brother of Jesus. If you will not receive Him as Christ, He will also die in your sin. Amen. Jew and Gentile, my friend, Greek and Hebrew, it is barbarian, wise and unwise, white and black. It does not matter about your proximity to the church or to people who know Christ. You can be a member of a Christian family, but if you are not a Christian, it does not make you a Christian to be a member of a Christian family. There's never been a more Christian family than the family of Christ. And yet they didn't believe in Him. And here they are, my friend, all of His brothers and His sisters, if they don't get converted, and they did after the resurrection, but if they don't get converted, they'll go to hell like everybody else. And my friend, your bloodline, your heritage, how many times you've darkened the door of a Baptist church, does not make you saved.
Amen. They cared about Him, but they cared about Him as their brother. They cared about Him as Jesus. They cared about Him as a man. His brothers didn't believe Him, but they were afraid for His mother believed in Him, but she was afraid for His safety. She didn't want something to happen to Him. It was her little boy. And mamas are just like that. Her maternal instincts had kicked in. She cares about the safety of her little boy. Now, if she had a conversation with herself, if she had really had a good soliloquy, a self-talk, and said, "Now listen, my boy was born to die. I know this was supposed to happen. Simeon told me that a sword had pierced through my own soul also, that I would be a person of sorrows as surely as what he is." She would have told her other children, "Just stay home, leave him alone. Let him do what he needs to do. What's going to happen? God's purposed it. We can't stop what the Father has planned." But she's acting on her maternal instinct instead of her instinct as a believer. Now his brethren, they didn't believe he was the Christ, but they did love him and they did care about him, and they were afraid for his sanity. They thought he went crazy. They thought he had gone nuts. They heard about how he's been down at the temple arguing with the chief priests and arguing with the Pharisees, telling people that they were full of the devil, and casting demons out of folks. And some of the craziest people is the ones he's got around him. And some of the most prominent people are the ones he's made mad. Everybody at the temple is upset at him except for the nuts. They've thrown everybody he's saved. They threw him out of church. I mean, friend, it seems like he's headed down the wrong road to them. They're worried about his sanity. They want him to come out from where he is to where they are. They want to say to Jesus, "Don't stay in there with them. Come out of here to us." Well, there are people who really love you, who really care about you, who really do want the good things in your life, but they're unsaved. They don't know the Lord. They've never been born again. And they'll say things to you like, "I mean, I know you want to get to religion and everything, and you want to go to church and all, but you know, you really ought not spend so much time with those church people, and you really ought not to study that Bible so much. That's so much learning has caused you to go mad." That's what they told the Apostle Paul. "You've studied that Bible so much you've gone crazy, Paul." And all it was that he's saved and glad of it, on his way to heaven and happy as he goes. He's thinking himself happy and enjoying Jesus, and they're telling him he's crazy. There will be family members of yours that act like they're trying to help you, and they'll say, "Why don't you come with us to the mountains, to the ocean, or down to the beach, or to visit some old friends instead of going to church? It'd do you some good to get away from those crazy people and that crazy Bible and all that extreme religion for a little while." Their problem is they are unsaved. Their problem is they are lost. It's not that they hate you. It's not that they hate your church. It's not that they hate your preacher. It's that they are unsaved. They are unbelievers. These brothers of Jesus, after they put their faith in Christ, they became full-blown grade A U.S.
politics. They went just as crazy as what their brother they thought was. They went wide open for Jesus. James, his half brother, my friend, had his head cut off. He was a servant of the Lord. He followed after Christ. But when they were lost, they didn't understand. Your family, if they ever get born again, that same crowd that says, "Why do you give to the church?" If they ever get saved, they'll give. That same crowd that says, "Why do you go to church?" If they ever get saved, they'll go. That same crowd that says, "Why do you say amen?" If they ever get saved, they'll say amen. Why do you get so excited? If they ever get saved, they too will get excited. Anybody know what I'm preaching about? One way you can know this is true, one way that I know this is true, if there was a day when every one of us was one of those, how we had somebody we cared about that was religious, that we thought probably went too far, that we thought probably was a little bit too old-fashioned, that we thought maybe was a little bit of a fanatic, that we wondered why did they act the way that they do. And then you got saved, and next thing you know, instead of wondering why is he raising his hand, you're back there raising yours. And you said, "Wondering why is that? How why is it that they are crying?" You look around, and you're wiping tears off of your face. You wonder why they want to give. And my friend, to pass off and praise, some down inside your soul says, "Hallelujah, God bless me. I get to give to the work of God." Praise the Lord, and you give. I mean, it's amazing. If they'll get saved, they'll get in there with us. So don't go back out there with them. Bring them in here where we are. Jesus said, "I can't go out there. That's not the main family. The main family is the one that's doing the will of God and that believe in my words. This is my family here."
Amen. Amen. I've been called a cult leader for preaching that before. So go ahead and label me however you want to. I've already talked about the crowd that's both bothered as well as the crowd that are brethren, but they are not saved. I'm a believer this morning. Amen. Well, and then there's the fourth crowd. And this is really what I want to preach on. And I won't preach too long on it, but I want to preach on this fourth crowd. There is the bystander. There's the bystander. Oh. Verse number 19, "Then came unto him his mother and his brethren, and they could not come at him for the press." They are called the press. They are not true believers. They are not brethren. They are not bothered. My friend, they're just standing around. They're standing by watching, and this is the largest group. Most people don't have a position. They're not worried about you like the brethren are. They're not mad at Jesus like the bothered are. They're not following the Lord's words like the believers are. They're just bystanders. They're just standing there watching. They're the majority. They are the great unwashed. They are there to see and be seen. And these are the people that I'm interested in today. I want to answer three simple questions about these people, and I'm going to be finished preaching. First of all, what are they doing? Secondly, what are they not doing? And thirdly, what they continue to do. So let's talk to begin with what they are doing. The answer is they are doing nothing. They are doing nothing. They're just depressed. What are they doing? They're doing nothing. The press is just standing around, hands in their pockets, watching the scene. That they are doing nothing. They're just standing there. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 23 and 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you set up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in." That is, you are standing in the door. You won't go in the door. You won't come out the door. And you won't let nobody else go in the door. You're just doing nothing. That's what the press is. They're just standing around watching, doing nothing. And they stood by doing nothing. Now this word press is used in four chapters of the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 2 tells us about the press. It was noised about that Jesus was in the house, and there was no room to receive them, and not so much as about the door. That there was a man who was born of four on a bed. He was a crippled man, and they came and they could not get to Jesus because of the press. The folks standing around with their hands in their pockets.
Oh, but those four were true believers. And they didn't let the press stop them. And they climbed up on the roof and they tore the tile off. And they let the man down in the middle of them. And Jesus made the lame man to walk and forgave all of his sin because he didn't let the press stop them. Don't let that do-nothing crowd stop you from doing something for Jesus. Amen. And they gathered around, but they did nothing. What they are doing, they are doing nothing. Mark chapter 5, and that's the second place where we find this word prayer. It deals with a woman who had an issue of blood, who the Bible said came in behind the press. And she pressed through the press. And she said, but if I can but see Jesus, and if I can but touch the hem of His garment, the border of His clothes, I know that I'll be made whole of this plague that's been in my body for 12 long years. Oh, and my friend, not one person assisted her, and not one person even noticed her until Jesus called her out. If you're waiting for the press to see what good things you're doing for Jesus, it will not happen. They don't notice your need. They don't care about what you have going on. And my friend, when you get God to do a miracle in your life, and the Lord does something good for you, if you're waiting for the press to report on it, hey, you'll be waiting forever. Had this woman touched the border of Jesus' garment, had the disease was healed in her body, the blood had dried up, and nobody knew it but her and Jesus. And he said, who touched me? You know what they said, the press said, what do you mean who touched you? This whole crowd sitting around, I guess everybody touched you. What you talking about? The press didn't even know what happened. If God saves your soul, that's a miracle. This crowd of do-nothingers, this crowd of bystanders, this crowd of how about through the hands in their pockets, they won't recognize it, they won't report it, they won't say anything about it. But let me tell you about it, friend, when nobody else knew, Jesus knew. When nobody else cared, Jesus cared. When nobody else recognized it, Jesus recognized it. When nobody else spoke up, Jesus spoke up. And when Jesus spoke up, He gave her a platform for her to speak up. And she said, it was me. And she told Him all the truth, the Bible says. And she glorified the Lord. I want to tell you, friend, I have not received invitation from the Wall Street Journal or the New York Times or the LA Times how to give my testimony, but I want to say it anyhow. I want to thank the Lord for saving my soul and for being my Lord and for loving me when I didn't know how to love myself and for putting me in this good way. And I love the Lord and I'm on my way to heaven and I'm not ashamed. Who knows it? Praise God, I have a story to tell. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 2, the crippled man. Mark chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood. That's where the press was. And in our text in Luke chapter 8, I'll come back to it, and then in Luke chapter 19 is the fourth occasion where that word press is used. Some of y'all might remember that story. There's a tax collector in town that's interested in meeting Jesus, or at least seeing Him. And he's short of stature, and he could not see Jesus because of the press. How about that? His name's Zacchaeus. Did you know there's a lot of people that can't see Jesus because all they do is look at and listen to the media? All they do is look at and listen to what they say. I'm talking about the hands in the pocket do-nothing crowd. And they run the choppers all the time. They talk big, but they ain't got anything worth saying. They use great swelling words, but their speech is, as it were, a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal because they have not charity, the love of God in them. Amen! That's exactly right. Oh, would you turn your eyes and your ears and your focus and your attention away from the dead sound of media and the dead sound of the press and the dead sights of the paper and turn your eyes to Jesus. There is help and salvation to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to see Jesus, but he could not for the press. So he climbed up a tree, shimmied up a tree, and sat upon a limb. and he looked for Jesus where he might be. And of all the trees in the whole city of Jericho, I don't know how many trees there is in the city of Jericho, but the city of Jericho is a lush place. It is a deep valley where there are a land flowing with milk and honey, greenery of all sorts. There's no telling how many trees there were in that town. But of all the trees in the whole city, Jesus came to the very tree where Zacchaeus was. You know why he did? Because in that tree, there was a man who really wanted to see Jesus. Hallelujah. And if you want to know Jesus, and if you want to see Jesus, all the bystanders in the world put their hands in their pocket and the skepticism in their minds and poison in their tongues cannot stop you from knowing Jesus. And Jesus came to that tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. He forgave him of his sins and changed his life while the crowd around him did nothing. And Jesus was doing something. Get your eyes off the press and put your eyes on the Savior. Amen. Then in our text, the press stopped by his family and they stopped his family from accessing him. How many of us are at church this morning present? Hey, you're seated, you're on the roll, but you're doing nothing. How many are standing around with your hands in your pockets? You're not worshiping, you're not praying, you're not preaching, you're not witnessing, you're not giving, you're not encouraging, you're not singing, you're not doing anything. How many of you look like the press when Brother John says, let's sing page 138. Well, I said I wouldn't tell it to a living soul. How he brought salvation and he made me whole. And you're standing there, hadn't even picked up a book, hands in your pocket, your mouth shut, and you're saying, amen. I ain't telling nobody, amen, amen. And then all of a sudden we keep on singing and say, but I found I couldn't hide such love as Jesus did impart. And if it's not me, I can hide it. Ah, but my lip, I'll not say a word. And then we're singing and it makes me laugh. And somebody's laughing but not you. And it makes me cry. And somebody's crying but not you. And it sets my sinful soul on fire. And somebody's excited but not you. I tell you, you need to get off the sidelines and get on the battlefield. You need to quit being a bystander and start doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothingness. What they are doing, they're doing nothing. Second question I have is what they're not doing. When I ask myself what they are doing or see what they are doing, I say they're doing nothing. When I read in the passage of Scripture to see what they are not doing, I see that their direction is nothing. In all four of these chapters, the press is going nowhere. You know why they're called the press? Because they're just standing around in the way. I mean, whenever there is a man who needs to be carried into the house, they don't move out of the way. They don't move toward Jesus. They don't move towards the man. They just stand there in the way. Whenever this family wants to get to Jesus here, they don't move out of the way. They don't try to assist. They don't do anything. They're just standing there. Their direction is nothing. They're not going left or right, north or south. I mean, they're just going nowhere. If you are part of that crowd that wants to remain religiously unaffiliated, you're going nowhere, friend. You have no direction, no plan, no purpose, nothing to propel them. They are double-minded. The press is the crowd who is following Jesus when he feeds them, following Jesus when he heals them, following Jesus when he blesses them. But they walk away when he demands they receive him. In John chapter 6, where we're preaching tonight, after they didn't understand his preaching, the press is the crowd that cried Hosanna on Palm Sunday and crucify him before the time the week's out. They are double-minded. They lack wisdom, discernment, and direction. They have no direction in their lives. They're going nowhere. James chapter 1 verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. That double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The great unwashed think they will remain religiously unaffiliated, is going to see Jesus coming in power and great glory one day, and realize the direction of nothing is a hell-bound direction. You say, but I didn't oppose Jesus, and I didn't oppose the Christ, and I didn't oppose the gospel. I'm not a bothered person. You're just a bystander. Just doing nothing, and your direction is nothing, and you're on your way to hell, and nothing is being done about it. And the Lord wants to save your soul this morning.
Amen.
What they are doing, they're doing nothing. What they're not doing, their direction is nothing. And then the third thing, and I'm finished here. What they continue doing, they are delivered of nothing. There's a lame man in Mark chapter 2 that got over the press to get to Jesus, and he's delivered from palsy, and now he's walking around. There's a diseased woman in Mark chapter 5 and in the latter part of Luke chapter 8 who got through the press to touch Jesus, and she's delivered from her infirmity and she is made whole. There's a tax collector in Luke chapter 19 who got above the press and he's delivered from his dishonesty and his theft, and now he's seated at supper with Jesus in his house. There is a family in our text who were not his brothers and sisters, but they got beyond the press and they heard and believed the word of Jesus. They were delivered of their sins and made a part of the family of God. But the press is delivered of nothing. Does not matter which chapter you see them in. There is no miracles in the press. There are no changed lives in the press. There is no deliverance in the press. There are no junkers putting down the bottle. There are no harlots quitting and my friend, their prostituting business. There are no liars becoming filled with truth. There are no doubters who are filled with faith. They are delivered of nothing. They continue in their same old way. Oh, they've attended church. They've heard the message. They've mingled with the believers. But they're still plagued with sin and addictions, lust, envy, jealousy, pride, and unbelief. They're delivered of nothing. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16 says the crowds gathered, and the Bible said Jesus healed all of them that were sick. But as the great crowd surrounding him in verse 18, two verses later, he gave the commandment to depart into the other side, and he never returned to that part of the country again. All that sought help got it, without exception. But how many in the crowd waited until it was too late? How many thought he was too busy that they should just wait until another time? How many would not believe Christ? How many said, the next time he preaches revival here, I'll go. Next time Jesus comes, I'll ask him about this thing in my life. Next time I'll believe. Next time, after I've sowed my wild oats, after I've lived a little bit, after I've done what I want to do, then I'll do things that God wants me to. I'll get it right later on. And yet they did not trust in the Lord, and he never came by their way again. If you are a part of the press, if you're part of that great unwashed, if you're just a bystander this morning, and you're saying to yourself, next time, next Sunday, next service, next sermon, next altar call, not today, later on, the Lord Jesus may very well depart from your life tonight and today, and this may be your last opportunity to get things right with God. You better call upon him while he is near and trust him today. Today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. He departed from them, and they were still not delivered. It'd be a shame for you to go to hell off a bar stool, but it'd be a crying shame for you to go to hell off a church pew. This morning, you're a present, you're here, you're standing by, you're in the presence of the brethren,
You're in the presence of the believers. You're in the presence of the Lord. Are you going to stand around? How long will you halt between two opinions? That's what the prophet said. You're just going to keep standing around with your hands in your pockets? You're just going to be standing around saying, someday I'll do different. Someday I'll get right. Someday I'll serve the Lord. Someday I'll be saved. Someday I'll get engaged. Someday I'll walk with God. Or will you decide that today is the day and now is the time? I'm finished preaching. Please come on with a song. The people of the press. I think sometimes in my carnality, this shows you how carnal I am. I think sometimes in my carnality, when you can't get a cow, when we can't get a cow to go into a chute that we have prepared for it, need to get its head caught somewhere so it'll be still long enough for us to give it some medicine, maybe to put some insect repellent on it, keep the flies off of it. We're not trying to mistreat them. We want to help them.
Yeah.
Need to put a fly tag in its ear, need to give it some worm medicine, something like that, you know. We've got to get it still and quiet and keep it from running off so we can help the animal. But she won't go where we want her to go. We'll wave a flag at her and raise her hands up this way. Sometimes holler at her a little bit. She won't pay good attention to that. We'll holler a little more. Take a PVC pipe about 3 or 4 feet long and try to guide her on. Maybe put it on the end of her nose and try to push her face that way. Get her to see the chute and go on up in it. If that don't work, we take that pipe and pop her across the mouth with it. And if that doesn't work, we take the pipe and pop her across the top of the head with it. And if that don't work, we holler at her and poke her with the pipe. And it's not because we want to hurt her. It's because we're trying to help her. And since they don't speak English, that's the only language they understand. And at least the only one that I speak that they understand. And then sometimes you'll have one, they won't do any of that. And you try to get them in the right place and they will not cooperate. And it makes something that my daddy calls a hot stick. It's got prongs on the end of it and a battery in the middle of it. And you press a button and it engages that battery and shoots an electrical pulse down to those two little prongs. And you stick it on her hind end and it motivates her to get into that chute. It'll go zzz, and buddy, she'll go wherever you want her to go, or somewhere she won't stay still when you zzz her. Well, there's been some times come altar call, I wished I had one of them. People that you know you need help from God. And I know that you need help from God. And you know that the altar is a place where you can get it. And I know this is a place where you can get it. And yet you do there like you sit there like a backsliding heifer. That's what the Bible calls it. A backsliding heifer, and you shake your head and you go backwards and you curl up in a corner and you will not let God help you. If I had a Holy Ghost hot stick, I'd place it right on your hind end like that heifer and press the button this morning and get you somehow to get to this altar and seek out to the Lord and stop standing around with your hands in your pockets and acting like the press and doing nothing and shall let He wants to, but you're going to have to get motivated enough to move from your place of complacency. Move away from that engaged in nothingness and emptiness. Don't just stand by, witness the help of others, get engaged in doing His will. Save people this morning that needs to get in these altars and get busy again for the Lord. Needs to get something in your heart right with God. Lost people need to get born again. Folks with problems and plagues and devils need deliverance. You need direction. You need to get determined. Stop looking at others and look to God that He might give you something personally and powerfully here today. Everybody stand. I've finished preaching what the Lord's laid on my heart. Since I cannot prod you to the altar this morning, it's not my job. I leave it to the Holy Ghost to put a charge into your life. I leave it to the Spirit of God to press all the right buttons and to encourage you to come and get things right with the Lord. Saved and lost alike need to be in the altar this morning.
Some of you that's born again, you've been spending a lot of days with your hands in your pockets. A lot of days in doing nothing. A lot of days with Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem standing around just criticizing instead of participating. And you need to pray. Sister Tanya's going to sing. If you need to come, I'd ask you to come this morning. Be obedient to the Lord and let God speak to your heart. Respond by faith. Let the Word of God accomplish its eternal purpose in your life. The people of the press. Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood.